are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, the body of Christ, the church, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, you are worthy, and we are needy, a needy people every second, Father, of our lives, and every cell in our body, and every breath, and every heartbeat is sustained by you. Every second, our lives, you have watched over us. You have oversaw us, and that will be the case whether we value you or not, or worship you or not for the rest of our lives, Father. Thank you for Christ, through whom alone we have right standing with you, adoption into your family, and eternal life, O God. We bless you this morning. We do not presume that we could ever pay you back for all your kindness and compassion and love to us. We say thank you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the food that JB prepared. And we ask that we would be better men prepared, more equipped, as the text said, to be a proper, an individual part who properly works to cause the growth of the body, the church body, in love. Through this time, strengthen these men. Strengthen all of us, and may nothing be said here except that which conforms to your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, gentlemen. Good to see you all. So, if you weren't here and you don't have notes, throw a hand up. There might be another extra copy bouncing around. So this is in trust, reminder. This is in trust. And the purpose of this time, it's more than a men's Bible study, though we as men are studying the Bible certainly together. 2 Timothy 2:2, as we talk about often, 2 Timothy 2:2 commands the church to take the men of the church, each local church, and pour into whatever men are there, are willing, that they would pour into others, but as men, consequent of teaching and the time set aside, that we would be as effective as possible in our influence. Everybody has influence. God has given everybody influence in different ways. Friends that you know, not yet believers that you know, people that God not coincidentally puts in your life. If you have a family, a wife, children, there and on it goes. So, as we read there in Ephesians 4, God seeks to encourage us to be aware of our influence and effective in our influence. It's not a matter of if we have influence, but how are we approaching that and thinking of that as the stewardship that God has given us. One of the ways that it works is through the command of discipling others, of making disciples. Now, that is a command that is given to every Christian, okay, every believer. And, Travis, why is God zealous that believers, that those going to heaven, those endowed with the great privilege of going to heaven and having eternal life, why would God be passionate and eager for us to make disciples? Exactly right. That's exactly right. That's a great way to put it. Because it furthers worship of Him, which is man's duty and privilege and delight. Okay? So, Matthew 28, we've looked at that in lesson 1. We looked at that quite a bit. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, to who? Derek? All nations. So those are the people we're to make disciples of. If a person qualifies as being among all the nations, they qualify to be made disciples of. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see the Trinitarian formula there. Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. So when we think about this command that's binding upon every Christian, that's sort of the beginning point. What are the two big picture things involved in making disciples? There's two things in that passage there. If you think about what does it mean to make disciples, okay, Jesus already wherever I go, all nations, those are the people, He's always with us, even to the end of the age, great promises. Wherever I go, Jesus is with me. To whomever I go, Jesus has authority over them in heaven and earth. So what are the two commands there? Yeah, right? So one way we talk about that is evangelism, right? Evangelize the lost. And then what's sort of that second component of making disciples? So when the lost come to faith in Christ, all right, He just baptizes them, and then after that, kind of what we read in Ephesians 4 there, which involves what? Equipping, yeah. Equipping and teaching, believers, which those who get baptized. Getting baptized, getting into the water doesn't make you a believer, but Jesus assumes there that every believer will be baptized. So, we started there, then we looked at John chapter 3, where Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't get into heaven. So, in John 3, whose responsibility is it? John 3, unless you're born from above. And Nicodemus is like, how can a guy be born a second time? You know, he's thinking biologically. But what's Jesus' point there? Then thee. What's Jesus' point there in John 3? What's he talking about? Yep, unless what? Unless you're regenerate. Yep. Yeah, so he's talking about that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is one that gives a new birth, and that theological term that Ben mentioned there is regenerate. Okay? So there's some tension there, because every Christian's duty and command is to make disciples, but only the Spirit of God can convert someone, can give a new birth. So we go understanding that God's the birther, we're the one that scatters the seed or whatever you want to call it. Okay? So we're dependent on the Holy Spirit to give a new birth, and frankly, to when someone is regenerate, to change them. Okay? Because this is like a baby being born here, and when someone comes to faith in Christ, that's not the end of the matter, that's just the beginning. In the same way that when a child is born, it's not the end of the matter, that's the beginning. That child needs to be raised up, taken care of, formed. Sanctification, right? So this would be salvation, okay? And then, after that, it's sanctification. So disciple-making is to be involved as an instrument of God in both of those aspects about which God is very passionate. Okay? God wants us to be involved in those things, not only for ourselves, but others. Alright? And then we talked about some essential characteristics. Do we have an eraser, Brother Matt, by chance? Essential characteristics. You see, this is a daunting task. But brothers, I want to emphasize for you. I want to emphasize that this is a command for every Christian, that we would be speaking the good news to the lost and seeking to be instruments in the sanctification of others. What does it mean that, and this isn't a trick question, but what does it mean that something is a command in Scripture? What is that? Like, what are the implications of that?
Not a suggestion or an option.
Okay. Yeah, so it's a suggestion, not an option. That's correct. Yeah, it's sin against God if we decline. But what if we say to ourselves, man, as I've said, and I still struggle with at times, that, you know, making disciples, that's hard. I mean, I might not know where to begin. I might not know how to do that. So I don't want to sin against my God by not doing it. So help me bridge the gap there. How do we resolve that? Who said it? What'd you say, Kevin? Get equipped. Yeah. Which, interestingly, is part of this process. Part of me growing as a disciple. So if I'm looking at this task and thinking, well, I mean, that's, you know, I'm a busy guy. I work, you know, 60 hours a week. I got a family. I got bills to pay. And not only that, I don't even know how to do this. So what I need to do is see myself as in this process, assuming I'm a believer, and as Ephesians 4, as you read in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, get equipped. Get equipped so that I can be more effective in doing this. And more specifically, in seeking to get equipped, what does that look like? What does that look like to get more equipped? Talk to me, gentlemen. So I just say a prayer and hopefully it falls down on my head and I get sprinkled with Holy Spirit pixie dust. Jacob, go ahead. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, plugging in, spot on, Jacob. Yeah, being with guys, influencing and being influenced. In the church, hearing good teaching, listening to, you know, biblical teaching, and then Roland, what were you going to say?
I just said know your Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, know the Scriptures. It's our God-given tool for these things. Because people don't grow, at least in God, through the word of Eric, or the word of Richard, or the word of Seth. God forbid. They grow from the word of God. So, in community, with the Scriptures, the church, This is how it's designed to happen. Okay? So then, as we're seeking to be men who are effective in this process, effective in our influence, that's the subject of 2 weeks ago, and then we'll finish it today in your notes. Essential traits of a disciple maker. Essential traits of a disciple maker. Last week, Pastor Matt did a great lesson on reasons why, or I think it was excuses or something like that, reasons why we don't make disciples, why we might tap out, say no thank you, or we just kind of lose sight of it. Okay? We lose sight of it. Now, anybody who was here last week, what are some of the reasons why or excuses why we don't jump into this process of making disciples? There's nobody here last week. Okay, time? Don't have time. Is that a legitimate excuse? Okay. Sure. I asked Jerry Ragg about that once. I said, I kind of like threw him a, you know, I said, what if you have a guy who works 70 hours a week, he's got multiple kids, how does he make disciples? He said, well, it's going to be hard, but he still has to do it. That man ought not to rob God. Thought, wow. I said, what do you mean, rob God? And Jerry Ragg said, well, it would be robbing God if he wouldn't jump in that process of making disciples. It might be tricky, but there's a way to be creative to still pour it into others and influence others. Oh, wow. Okay. So yeah, time is tricky, but we can get together with our church leadership or other guys in the church and say, hey, I'm not seeing how I can connect the dots here with the time constraints in my life. Can you help me see how to do that? And we can come alongside each other in that. Okay? What else? Any other excuses? Don't know how. Yeah, we talked about that. That's one reason why, as Ephesians 4:11 said, God gives teachers in the church to help us learn how to do it. Okay? What else? What's that? Fear of man. Yeah, I mean, it's hard because God is asking us to sometimes say things to people that they might not want to hear or that are hard. Right? And that's this extra level of love. Okay? Okay, so essential traits of a faithful discipler, of an effective discipler. Obviously, you're saved. Okay, we're assuming that. Number one, I'm going to review them real quick. We made it to number 7. Number one, and these are in no particular order, but you're a sensitivity to and brokenness over one's own personal sin. Briefly, why would that be, and we have verses for all these, why would this be an essential trait in an effective disciple maker? Yeah. Yeah, the humility, right? You're when you're discipling or doing community with other guys, you are jumping in the muck with fellow people who struggle. Right? Sheep among sheep. So you're gonna see the sheepiness of all the sheep and the dirt of the sheep, and just like we are. And realizing that we all have clay feet, that's gonna be essential that we have a sensitivity to and a brokenness over our own personal sin, lest we lord it over others, okay? Number two, a competency with Scripture. That's essential. Obviously, Roland mentioned that earlier. That's our tool. Knowing when, and not just to chuck a verse at a guy. By competency with Scripture, we don't just mean throwing a fastball at a guy with a Bible verse all the time, but knowing how the Scriptures apply. Understanding the implications. Fleshing out the so what about that verse and helping men do that in their lives. Okay? Number three, a high view of God and His sovereignty. Why is that important? To be an effective influencer on people. To have a high view of God and His sovereignty. Very good. Also, what's that?
I would say you're also going to burn out.
It depends on you. Yeah. Yeah, you will burn out. when you're in the mix for a while and discipling guys, there's nothing else you can go to very often than a high view of God and falling on, as Deuteronomy 33 says, the everlasting arms of God. Have a high view of God, knowing that, well, God, I'm imperfect, they're imperfect. You're in charge of changing them. I'm in charge of praying and speaking and, oh, God, help. Good night. You know, that's often how it's going to work. MacArthur preached, this is a T4G conference, Together for the Gospel conference in 2014, before he was no longer invited. A sermon on, he was approaching his 50th year in ministry. And basically the question was, how have you not, ended up in a room with padded wall and soft music, in light of just making disciples for 50 years? How have you not just gone nuts? And thought you were a glass of orange juice or something. And he preached John 6. And no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, Jesus said. that all whom the Father has given me, Jesus says, will come to me. And those who do come to me, I will not cast them out. In other words, the sovereignty in God. That's how you stay somewhat steady. Okay? Number four, low view of self. Why is that important? An accurate low view of self. Not a fabricated low view of self. You know, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who causes the growth. Why is a low view of self critical for making disciples? Go ahead, Derek.
I think it kind of ties into actually point one.
Yeah.
What Richard was saying, humility.
Yep.
In your approach to meeting with people and just knowing, well, first off, you know, in relation to God and yourself, but also, okay, I'm no better than
them. That's right. I'm no better. I need the same cross that they do, the same forgiveness they do, the same eternal life that they do. Also, a low view of self is critical because if we're obedient in the disciple-making process, there will be times where God will make it clear that we have to say something hard to this person. And if you have a high view of self, you'll say, no, I don't want to. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to pray for them instead. Well, that's good, but sometimes you got to speak too. Hold on just a second, JB. So if you have a high view of self, you'll hopscotch certain verses and won't see yourself as a slave under those verses, obedient to say what needs to be said situationally. If we have a high view of self, we won't have a problem with saying the easy things or the semi-easy things, but we'll have a great problem in saying the hard things if we have a high view of self, because we'll misunderstand ourselves as something other than slaves of the Lord. Yes, Luke 17:10. Where Jesus says, even if you've done everything that I've commanded you, say, behold, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done what we ought to have done. Okay, who is JB?
Yeah, First Corinthians, right there, talking about different roles.
Yeah, exactly.
And some person asking, when you pour in all that work and then you see someone else who's doing that last process that someone shared, and finally clicks with that person, and you can have that jealousy along the way.
Sure. That's good. That's insightful. Yeah. Ministry jealousy is a thing. Low view of self is a helpful safeguard against it. Number five, flexibility with preference issues. I put in your notes, Romans 14:3-10, where Paul talks about sort of gray issues in the faith, where you got to be flexible. We have to be flexible with preference issues. We're not discipling people to embrace our preferences. Lord forbid. We are discipling them to become more like Christ. More humble. More embracing of and coming under the great doctrines of the faith. If you're discipling a guy who choose or celebrate Halloween, which, why do I say those things, if you're not familiar? Because those are things that are kind of hot-button issues and, you know, some of the gray issues of Christianity. We just have to be patient, and there's no Bible verse that forbids those things. There might be wisdom in approaching some of those things in certain ways, but we have to be careful with our preferences. We want to put Christ before people and the great doctrines of the faith in God. Beware of the self-righteousness here. Okay? If you're like a type A guy and you're discipling a more type B guy or whatever, you know, you can become proud and like, well, he needs to become like me in this. Maybe, maybe not. You know, beware of your pride in discipling. Number six, we mentioned a calculated doctrinal flexibility. Why might that be important for discipling people? And number six, calculated doctrinal flexibility. Somebody besides Phil.
Your dad was a really good example of
it. Yeah, good, Rick.
From all over the world, country, coming here from different backgrounds of doctrine, theology, and so forth.
Right.
You might not want to start on or it's not going to like it.
Sure.
You must believe it right now.
Right.
Start with the little smaller things that are just to know the Bible more and
Yep. So we'll walk with them and just kind of see how they are. You know, and we gave the illustration a couple weeks ago of, you know, you're an ER doctor and you get a guy who, you know, you get a guy who comes in and has, you know, he has a fractured tibia, 4 broken ribs, dislocated shoulder, and like a partially dissected descending aorta. You know, so that ER doctor is going to look at that guy with all those injuries and say, which one is most important to address first? Okay? And how should they be addressed first? Okay? So probably the tibia is going to be like the last thing. Right? So it is when we're discipling men. And even for those of us who have children with children. We're looking at the situation. We have a long-term view. With a long-term view. Change is not days and weeks, or even weeks and months and years, it's years and decades. You know, we have a decade approach with people. And in pastoral ministry, that's critical. You see a guy, and say, okay, in 10 years, I'm hoping this will happen to this guy, and in the next decade, I'm hoping this thing will happen. That's just how it works. Change is slow. Okay, so that's why we have this calculated doctrinal flexibility, not compromise, flexibility. All right, number 7, and here's where we left off. 7th trait for an effective disciple maker is a faithful churchman. Number 7, a faithful churchman. Why might that be important for effectively discipling others? Okay, setting a good example, right? Brother Danny, what say you? Why would being a faithful churchman be helpful for us to effectively make disciples?
Building that encouragement amongst the others and helping
others kind of see that maturity too. Yeah, and by seeing maturity, what kind of maturity would we want to be seeing there? Flesh that out a little bit better. Like what kind of maturity? Okay. Yeah, good. Thank you. Any other thoughts? Why would being a faithful churchman, a devoted churchman, be essential for effectively making disciples? Seth, what say you? Okay, yeah, good.
God has ordained the church as the structure that we are to plug into, and so we are not faithful churchmen.
Exactly. Yeah, I think that hits the root of it. I think that would be important to be a faithful church would be important for effectively making disciples for the same reason that like a good adoption agency will have a love for the idea of family and family structure and family stability. Right? This is the Lord's institution that He has created. Matthew 16:18, okay, the church, by which, or into which souls are born, and by which souls continue to be cared for and raised up through the church. So the church, as we say often, is a greenhouse for developing souls, for the maturation process. You can't do without it, brothers. On the authority of Scripture, I'm not here to give the opinion of Eric, but the Word of God, as I'm bound to do, there's no substitute for the local church any more than, you know, a substitute for the local church in terms of growing as a soul, any more than there is a substitute for the necessity of eating food, drinking water, and sleeping for growing and existing as a human. So we ought to beware of the error that has become more common in the last 100 years, especially in our nation, just with different cultural reasons, hyper-individualism, and on a lot of things. It says, well, my family is sort of the way I do church, or that's how I grow. My YouTube guy is, you know, with social media, Social media has been great. We can like download sermons and podcasts, but it's also been a curse. We have to keep that in mind. Being able to listen to sermons is also a curse. It's also a curse. Because we think that we can do the means of grace apart from community. We think that Martin Lloyd Jones said something interesting. You know, God bless that brother. One of the best biographies I ever read. He said he was a pastor at Westminster Chapel in the 40s and 50s in London, and his congregant said, "Well, I want to start. We have to get this thing called a tape ministry. You can record sermons now." And Dr. Lloyd Jones said, "Really?" And he thought about that, and in his biography, he says, "I would never ever want to listen to a sermon outside of physically present in-person corporate worship. Why would I ever do that?" He said. "Why would I want to do something as exalted and privileged as listen to a sermon, for example, while I was changing a tire on a car? This is something where I am to be so focused. The Holy Spirit present, the people of God in the church gathered together. I wouldn't want to treat corporate worship and this thing that's to take place in corporate worship on such a low level. I wouldn't want to approach it on such a low level. I'm still going to listen to sermons outside of corporate worship." However, I think Dr. Lloyd-Jones' point is backing up, generally speaking, is one that our generation especially ought to pay very close attention to. Very close attention to. What he's saying, you know, at the root of it is that me hanging out by myself isn't church. And as Seth said, God has ordained church as the non-negotiable structure for the care of souls and worship. Well, I feel like I get cared when I'm just by myself all the time. I don't need a church. That's not the point. God is saying you need to worship corporately. Psalm 95, Hebrews 10, 1 Corinthians 12. So it's been a curse. People think that a YouTube guy can be their shepherd and their pastor. No, sir. As we'll see this Sunday in 1 Peter 5, God has a different opinion about that. Okay? So some people say my small group, my friend group, they're my church. As great as those things are, and as important as those things are, and I'm all about family worship. In May, when we change up the GC, we're going to do a parenting class. We're going to talk about family worship. But it's no substitute, ever, for the local church. Okay? Go ahead, Jimmy.
Do you think during this time with the whole COVID happening?
Yeah, good question.
Kind of just like rock to go a little bit.
Yeah, good.
People start thinking, oh, maybe I should start doing church that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, the church in 2020 has been tested as far as our ecclesiology is concerned. What is church? Why should we gather? Should we gather? Why should we gather? So we've been tested. I'm good. I've been greatly challenged and convicted and learning all kinds of things. So yeah, absolutely. So the church is the church. Things have definitions. That's how life operates. You know? If you were jumping, let's say you were skydiving, and when you skydive, you need a parachute. And a parachute has a certain definition. But let's say someone handed you a bucket of dirt and said, here's a parachute. This is the parachute. No, that's not a parachute. Well, you know, we can define things differently. You wouldn't say that. Because things have a definition. And the church is defined a certain way. And God has defined how a Christian is to grow a certain way. And a church has a New Testament church has a very specific definition. It is a group of regenerate individuals locally who are gathered, committed to one practicing the one another's under the shepherding care of biblically commissioned, called, and qualified elders, plurality of elders, who practice church discipline, communion, baptism, and preach the biblical gospel. That's the bare bones definition of a local church. A parachute isn't a bag of dirt, and a church isn't sitting home with my YouTube and just doing whatever. Right? So the church is the incubator, the greenhouse for souls. There's no perfect church. Right? So sometimes when we think of sometimes discipleship, people can think of Christianity this way, where, okay, I do like my small group. And you know, there's a local church over here. And then I listen to sermons on YouTube or whatever. And then I read some stuff on my own. So there's all these things, and this is a legitimate approach to life as a believer. I have my small group, this and that. That's an illegitimate approach. Okay? No good. Rather, the biblical way is, here's the church. Okay? Here's the church. And inside the church, you have biblically called, commissioned, and qualified elders, a plurality. And then in the context of the church, we have discipleship takes place, right? We have counseling, which is sort of a form of discipleship. We have preaching. Okay, we have the one another's. We have serving and using our giftedness. The elders are to give encouragement and care and guidance and all these things. And all of this is to take place in the local church. It's not, well, here's all these options. You know, pick A if you want, or B if you want, or C if you want. Okay? It's this, not this. Okay, and give me a verse, Pastor. Matthew 18:16. Right? Ephesians 4, what we read. 11-16, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, also 13-17, and we can just keep going. Okay?
That all makes perfect sense. I'm just wondering if you could put, like, as you know, I was going to do a lot of work in college.
Good.
I'm just curious, like, how would they fall under the local church? Like, how do we keep that?
Listening to sermons, like, outside?
Listening to sermons, you know, from other pastors.
Yeah.
Like, how do we keep that?
Great question.
From becoming something that's not.
Yeah. Wonderful question, Travis. But how would you then answer that? But Richard, were you going to say something?
Okay. Cool. One way in which I try to do that, I always meet sermons as well that aren't from there. I try to share what I'm learning from that with the guys I'm meeting with. And that's why I was thinking my last thing. Here's what, like, I'm looking to the words of the now and learning. Like, here's what he's saying about this.
What a great series, by the way.
This particular guy was like,
I think a super big important part to bring that into the local church is to bring it under the care that God has for you in the local church. So get the called and qualified elders that are over you, that will give an account to God for you. Don't want you to listen to certain pastors. You should be physically shared as they offer you.
You just ruffled a lot of feathers, brother. Yeah, that's spot on. Yep, so being aware, so what Phil's saying in part is being careful of having a maverick spirit.
I'll listen to whoever I want.
Well, okay, you will, because elders aren't here to regulate your free time. However, they are called by God, as we'll study Sunday, to be sort of guardians, whatever, of doctrine at the local level. So if there's something that we're feeding ourselves with that has some spiritual arsenic in it, they are commanded by God to lovingly but firmly instruct us to no longer eat arsenic and no longer feed ourselves with spiritual arsenic. Okay? And then big picture backing up along with what everyone said is just to come alongside all that is that, like, as we're listening to sermons and hearing podcasts, awesome. Express the benefit you receive from that in the context of the local church. Let the spillover of your intake happen in and through the context of a New Testament local church. Make sense? Your spillover is going to happen somewhere. And that's the blessing of, you know, having the sermons and the podcasts and the books on audio, and I love that. And the elders encourage that. But where is your spillover going to happen? Well, let it happen, you know, the first part of Matthew 28 and evangelizing the lost, those lost people whom God has put in your spirit. And then the second part, you know, believers in and through the local church. Make sense?
Seems like there's a difference between listening to sermons so that you can better do these things.
Right.
As opposed to listening to sermons on your own or replacement for doing things that you wouldn't want to talk to the local church.
Exactly. Yep. So, let me say this as well, that another reason why an effective disciple maker will be a devoted churchman is because if you're influencing people, you want to influence them to come into a local church somewhere for however long they're going to be there, even if they live in some location for 3 months. Great, be 3 months devoted to a church. This is the other reason why. When you're myopic in your approach to growth, in other words, I just listen to like my two favorite guys and I have my small friend group. I have my friend small group. I have my group that's small with friends and too myopic. Okay? You're only learning to love three different people. Probably whom are very much like you. Well, that's easy. You're just loving mirrors of yourself. You're putting up a mirror of yourself at different angles. Well, I love that guy, and I love that guy, and I love that mirror too. Look at me love people! But God says, no, 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 no. I want you to plug into a church where, like, that guy's weird over there on that side of the pew. And I wouldn't naturally hang out with that person. And this person in my home fellowship group, I mean, I don't even know, like, there's A, B, and C, but that guy's like X, Y, and Z. You know? Why would God want us to do that? Oh, they're not like me. I don't want to go to that church. Then you just want to bow down to a mirror, my friend. You're an idolater. You worship mirrors. You worship your image in the mirror. Why would God want that? Not mirror worship, but plugging into a church where it's like, man, those are people that are way different than me, that are just, why would God want that?
It's a display to the world and to the story of Christ by pulling away any other explanation of unity.
Who?
It's only by the Holy Spirit that this can't possibly be.
Good, Derek. Richard, you're going to say something too? Yes. Yes, exactly. Yeah, because that guy who's really not like you and who you think is weird, that guy has something that you need to learn from, and you can grow in learning to love someone who's not a mirror, someone who's not an image of you in the mirror. Okay, and that's where the church is the laboratory for learning true love. Without exception, my friends. Your small group is okay, you're starting to. And this is why sometimes, hear me correctly, I'm not saying all the time, please don't say, sometimes demographically confined small groups are unhelpful. But we're just going to do like a 20 small group. Or a just young married small group. Or just people with kids small group. Okay, there's a time and place for that to learn what God has for us. But if that's all we're ever hanging out with, it's like, I only eat Cocoa Puffs for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I like Cocoa Puffs. But we ought not to eat Cocoa Puffs only for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's only like one little segment of nutrition that we need. Probably not nutrition. And probably not what we need. Notwithstanding their delightful taste, so cool. So, God wants us to grow in all sorts of areas. Okay? Which is why getting out of these groups can be helpful. And I think that's why God designed the church to have older people, younger people, all kinds of people. Okay? I want to hang out with people who probably would be uncomfortable with. Well, I don't like that church. I'm uncomfortable with it. Well, let's stop and ask why. Are you uncomfortable with it because it has false doctrine? You should be uncomfortable with that and you should push. But are you uncomfortable with it because, you know, truth is being spoken and there's all kinds of different people, different ages, different backgrounds speaking and living and embracing and loving you with that truth? Okay, that's a good kind of discomfort in the same way that it's a good kind of discomfort when you start a new workout program or quit a bad habit or whatever it might be. We need to be immersed, brothers. And if we disciple others, encourage them to be immersed where their toes are going to get stepped on a little bit. And where we're moving out of, well, I'm comfortable with that. That's the worst reason to do something. As it concerns spiritual maturation and, okay? We have to just be careful about what our reasons are. Yeah, I mean, the guys he was around, he wasn't very much like them, was he? He shared humanness with them. He shared temptation with them. He shared the need to eat and sleep with them. Glory to God in the hypostatic union. But that's about it. Lord, should we command fire to come down on them? Jesus is commanding storms what to do and they obey him. No one else is doing that. So, yeah, he came to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Blessed be Christ. Let me say this too about the local church. One more thing, gentlemen. As it concerns theological and biblical speculation, this is still under point number 7. We're not going to move on point number 7 here. So we have the church, and then we have, like, you could call it maybe the academy, or just detachment from the church. And this is why it's a bad idea for seminary professors, those who are training pastors, to not be utterly devoted and exemplary churchmen. Bad idea. Because what we're not seeking to do in discipling men is just be theological and biblical speculators. What does that mean? What does that mean, to be a biblical and theological speculator? Right.
Right.
exactly right. So what, we're asking. Okay, I'll say that often at the end of a sermon. So what about this? Okay. If the church forces you out of mere academic speculation and into live it out, what are the life implications of that? So what about that? Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So the church forces you into where God wants you to be forced. So what that you know this doctrine? You can explain this complex idea from the Bible. So what that you understand, you know, the details of Ezekiel 38 and 39? So what? Live it out. Live it out and help another guy live it out. And help your kids live it out. And help a brand new believer live it out. That's what matters. Let this all come into loving influence on people. It's nuts. We have so many seminaries today filled with these great academics. They're not churchmen. You're not qualified to teach anybody if you're not a churchman. Who do you think you are? Get out of here. Go learn something else. Go learn differential calculus. Teach that. That's great. But that even has application. Great application. We have no right to think we're in a position to teach anyone if we're not learning to live out the implications such that I'm loving influence on people. And this is essential, brothers. You got an answer, Matt?
No.
Okay. Power to people. go to Colossians 1. We'll wrap up with this. Who are you? Who are you having to live among to humble yourself? You know, if we could say it, we've all said it in private, at least I've said it in private. Who are you learning to deal with? I've said it to my kid. Right? That's the thing. All the learnedness, by the way, all the learnedness in the scriptures in the Bible is meant to have a community effect and a community application. And that's where maturation and disciple making takes root. And Paul says that in Colossians 1. Rick, do you have Colossians 1 there? 28 and 29, would you read that verse, brother? Yes, sir.
We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, also shall we that every according to his power, which mightily works with him.
So there you go. So there's the Apostle Paul's mantra. So we, all the stuff we know about Christ, all this learning that we take, we want to proclaim it. We want to admonish. That has the idea of disciple, counsel, admonish every man. Notice Paul's care. Every man. Notice that phrase, every man, at the end, in verse 28 there. Every man, to present every man what, Derek? Complete in what? In Christ. Not complete in Paul. You know, not complete in Eric or complete in Roland or whatever, but complete in Christ. So all that learnedness. And by the way, Colossians 1:28 comes after 1:27, which comes after Colossians 1:14 down to 27, which is a bunch of big, big Christological data. Huge, high doctrine of Christ. And all that comes to, we proclaim him to present every man complete in Christ. In other words, I want to, all this stuff I'm learning, man, I want to live it out. I want to teach people. I want to pass it on. That guys would be formed in Christ's likeness. And then in verse 29, look there if you would, brothers. For this purpose, or this reason, I labor. The Greek word there, labor, has the idea of excruciating, sometimes exertion. For this purpose, I labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within me. striving, running, sweating, struggling, blood, sweat, tears. I'm striving, according to God's power within me, to learn God's word so that I could live with people in community, in the context of a local church, to hopefully be used of God to present every man what? Complete in Christ. The Greek word telos, it means a finality, a completion, a wholeness of maturation in all the different aspects of it. Not just, you know, eating Cocoa Puffs, maturation, but again, that whole diet. I need all of it to grow up in all the ways. Questions about that? Okay, Roland, would you close us in prayer? Could you close us in prayer?
Oh, I can do that.
Thank you.
Lord God, I'm glad to be here with you. Thank you for your word. May it change our lives for your glory. Lord, may we learn it. May we apply it. May we share it with others, inspiring others, and bringing others to their leaders on the earth, Lord, and Savior. We pray to you, Lord, for all your blessings, guide us in your word.
Amen.